If you do not have a Bible, we always have Bibles in the back. You can grab one to follow along this morning. We're continuing in the sermon series we've been doing this summer called Power of One Life. And the goal this summer with these sermons has been to every week look at a minor biblical character, someone whose life that I could preach on in one Sunday, and look at as they obey or rebel against the Lord, what we can learn about their life and what it means to follow the Lord today. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the life of a man named Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. The Bible does not tell us much about him other than that he had a couple jobs. One was that he was a recorder, it says, which is kind of like an archivist in the temple. But most importantly, that he was a songwriter and musician, that he was a percussionist, wrote music, wrote many of the psalms that we read today. And so, like this guy right here, percussionist, singer, songwriter. Come on, anyone old enough to know who that is? Phil Collins, thank you. Yes, so that's Asaph. So we are going to be looking at the life of Asaph. And like many musicians, you learn more about his life through what he wrote than through what the text tells us. And so we're going to look at Psalm 73 this morning, and what it teaches us about Asaph, and specifically in our lives, what it teaches us about envy and finding our contentment in the Lord. Psalm 73 is a psalm where Asaph tells the story of his struggle with envy and how he was able to find contentment in the Lord. And so I think this is very relevant to many of us today. And so let me read Psalm 73, verses 1 to 28. That First Chronicles passage up there is just where it talks about Asaph as the percussionist in the band. So Psalm 73, verses 1 through 28. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. This is God's word. Let me pray before we continue. Lord, prepare our hearts this morning. Help us to hear what this word means, what it means to us, what it means in our lives, Lord. Transform us this morning as we meditate on your word, as we gaze into your likeness, into your presence, Lord. Help us to be transformed into your likeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this Psalm 73 and the story of Asaph has a lot to tell us about envy and about finding contentment in the Lord. And so as we go through Asaph's journey, I want to encourage you as well to be reflecting as I say the word envy, what comes to mind for you personally? What sort of things or people or situations do you find yourself envying? So consider that as we go through this so that it can become personal for you. So I want to share to start with four things that Asaph says about his experience with envy. The first that he says is this. It says that they seem to be having a better life than me. And by they, he specifically means, he calls them the wicked, those who are not following God, those who are rebelling against him. He says, they seem to be having a better life than me. It's not making sense, he says. I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on for a number of verses to say, they have no struggles, their bodies are healthy and strong, they don't have burdens, they just scoff and speak with mouths and say, what does God know? I'm looking out at these people who are not following God, and they seem to be doing better than me. They seem to be having a better life than me, and it doesn't make sense to me because my understanding was that if you follow God, things are going to go well, and if you don't follow God, things are not going to go well, and it doesn't seem to be the case. I just want to congratulate all of you for being here on a Sunday morning when it's 90-some-odd degrees out there, while some of your friends are out in their jet skis right now enjoying the cool water. Some of you are in here right now. Anyone feeling the envy at all? You know, there was always pressure to keep up with the Joneses, but now in the age of social media, now you have to keep up with the Joneses and the Smiths and the Johnsons. And as you take a look around, you can't help but have envy rise up as you look at your life and you say, you know, they seem to be having a better life than me. They seem to be having, you know, better relationships than me. Like, how come my relationships don't look like that, you know? They seem to be having, you know, just better families. Their kids are all smiling and happy and going to great things, and they always seem to be going to these amazing events and experiences, and how come I don't have that experience, or I don't even have a family or kids like that? You know? People posting photos of their new home, and I look at my fallen down home or a small apartment, and I say, again, they seem to be having a better life than me. Anyone feeling the envy yet this morning? Remind me again, why am I here? Why am I not just scrapping all of this and going after the things that the people of the world go after? That's what Asaph was dealing with. Looking out at the world and saying, what gives here, God? They seem to be having a better life than me. And related to that, his second point, he says, my devotion to God does not seem to be resulting in blessing. He goes on to say in verses 13 to 15, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. And if I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. He's like, if I had started talking about this, I'd be leading others astray. But I look at my life and I feel like my devotion to God is not resulting in blessing. In vain I've kept my heart pure. In other words, like, it's not accomplishing the desired results here. It's all in vain. It's all meaningless. Not experiencing the blessings that I expected from God from my devotion. Think of a single person living to honor God with their life, and yet God is not bringing anyone into their life. Think about someone at work trying to operate in a manner that is moral and ethical, to not cut corners and cheat or lie. And then you watch as people who couldn't care less about morality and ethics get ahead of you and get promoted and get the sales and get all of that because they don't really care about it all. And you say, how come my devotion to God does not seem to be resulting in blessing? Or maybe you're trying to stay faithful in your marriage. And what's it getting you? He's still not changing. She's still not respecting me. I'm still not getting what I want out of this, even though I am trying my best to be faithful. Again, do you see where Asaph is coming from? He looks at the world and he says, they seem to be having a better life than me. My devotion does not seem to be resulting in the promised blessings here. What gives, God? So underneath all of this is this belief. I'm doubting that God is good. He says, this is how the psalm begins. Remember, he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant. In other words, he's saying, my eyes and my experience aren't matching my theology. What I'm seeing and experiencing isn't matching up with my theology, with what I believe in my head. He starts with this statement of theology. Yes, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. I know that. That's theology. But my experience does not match my theology. I've been taught that God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but I'm looking out here and saying, he seems to be good to those who are not following him. They seem to be experiencing all kinds of prosperity. I seem to be missing out here. Again, think about this concept of where your experience might not be matching your theology. Maybe you've heard, I've heard that God is a healer. I've heard that God heals the sick and diseases, but I'm not seeing it happen in my life. I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I'm not experiencing God as healer here. You know, I've heard God answers prayers, but there's this thing I've been praying for about for years, and he's not answering my prayers. My theology is not matching my experience. I've heard that God is a protector and a defender of his people, but I feel like I've been unjustly accused of some things, and God is not rising up to my defense here. I'm suffering here, and there's no sense that God is protecting me. I know that God is provider. That's what I've heard. God provides, but I am struggling. I do not have a job, I don't have the money, and I do not feel like he's providing for me. That's what Asaph is dealing with here. Here's my theology. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, I'm not seeing it. My experience isn't matching my theology here. He seems to be good to the wicked. He seems to be good to those who are not following. They seem to be prospering. They seem to be having a great time out on their jet skis. And I, on the other hand, am not seeming to experience the promised blessings. And this is a worship leader. This is one of the worship leaders in the temple here. He's not some random guy. This is one of the worship leaders, spends his time ministering in the temple before the Lord, leading worship here, and he's saying, this is my experience here. I'm not seeing and experiencing the goodness of God here. I'm doubting that God is good. Now, when you look through the pages of the Bible, you can go all the way back to the beginning and find this theme. I mean, the story of Adam and Eve is a story of a couple who had everything, experienced the very presence of God, didn't have to compare themselves to anyone. And all God said was, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. And Satan was able to, the serpent was able to get them to doubt that God was good. Did God really say, God's holding out on you there. If you ate that, you would be like God, you would know everything. What did he get them to do? I don't know. Is God really good? Even in paradise, this doubt, is God really good or is he holding out on us here? I mean, what hope do we have if that's the way it was for them, if that's the way it was for Asaph? So underneath this envy, if you were experiencing envy, when Asaph was experiencing envy, underneath it is this doubt that God is good. Because we doubt that God is good, we start to look in other places to find what we're looking for. Because we don't believe that God is good, so we start to look elsewhere. Maybe this is going to give me what I'm looking for. Last thing from the beginning of Asaph's envy, he says this. This is all oppressive to me. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. It's a great picture there of this is just too much. Like, I can't wrap my head around this, that I have this, that I've been taught about God, that he's good, that you follow him, there'll be blessings, you rebel against him, there'll be curses and all of this. But I look out and I feel like these people who aren't following him seem to be prospering, seem to be having a good time. I, on the other hand, am trying to live a life devoted to God and I'm not experiencing the promised blessings. And it's too much for me to understand. I can't comprehend this, God. What does this mean? There's a great proverb that puts this well. It says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. That's what seems to be going on here. It's like, oh, I'm looking out here and I'm just wishing I had their lives and their blessings and their prosperity, that I wasn't having to deal with what I'm dealing with. And it's just oppressive, rotting the bones, so to speak. Just getting him angry with others, stealing his joy. But that's not the end of the story. So let's look at, what does Asaph do? Because if you, I hope, are thinking, what does this bring to mind in your life? As I talk about envy, I mean, what is it for you? Is it envying other relationships, envying people who have a relationship, envying other families or what other jobs people have or possessions or health, whatever it might be that for you, when I say envy, you say, yeah, I get it. That's what I find myself looking at others and saying, oh, I wish I had what they have. What does Asaph do to deal with this envy? What can we learn from this psalm? So in verse 16, it says, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their final destiny. Surely you placed them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So he enters the sanctuary, it says, and his perspective changes. As he enters the sanctuary, he would have seen the altar where they're offering the sacrifices. He would have heard the word of God read. He would have seen the fellowship. He would have entered the fellowship of believers. And his perspective changes. So I want to just share three things from this second section that happened for Asaph that help him to overcome his envy. The first is this, that he sees the big eternal picture. I mean, he's been looking at this kind of narrow focus, this narrow picture. They seem to be prospering. I'm struggling. What gives, God? He enters the sanctuary and he sees a bigger picture, an eternal picture, and his perspective changes and helps him to overcome his envy. You'll notice as you read through this psalm, it goes from they, it starts with they. I see they seem to be doing well. Then he looks at I, and he's like, I, on the other hand, am struggling when I compare myself to they. And then in the second half, it turns to you, but you, God. And when he starts to focus on you, God, then it starts to change. The envy starts to fade away. And so he starts to see this big eternal picture. He says, you know what? There is a God. There is eternity. There is a judgment. This world is fading away. And the people who have rejected God, to trust in the things of this world, they're on slippery ground, he says, because they're trusting in things that are going to fade away and not going to last. And he says, they will just slide away from God to destruction. There is a judgment. And he realizes, no, God, you are always with me. In the end, you will take me to glory with you. He sees this big eternal picture as he enters the sanctuary. People who are holding on to the things of this world, trusting in that, it's going to fade away. They're on slippery ground to destruction. But those who trust in the Lord, says, he never leaves, and he will be with us, and he will bring us to glory. Think of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 7 through 8. The grass withers, the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. It says, okay, I enter the sanctuary and I see the bigger picture. There's an eternal picture here, and it puts the jet skis and the house and the families and everything in perspective. He realizes, you know, anything can seem evil in the short term. Anything can seem unjust. God's got the big picture in mind. God is working long term, and some things are going to seem unjust. And he'll be like, what gives here, God, in the short term? But in the long term, it's going to make sense, he realizes. And so he's realizing, you know what? I'm not going to trade God in for the jet skis. I'm not going to trade God in for the pleasures of this world, the things that are here today and fade tomorrow. This is how Jesus put it in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 to 36. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? That's one of those verses that's kind of a good one to like remember, memorize, etch in your brain. Every time you find yourself tempted to trade God for the jet skis, trade God for the things that don't last, the things that are momentary pleasures, to remind yourself, what good is it for me to gain the whole world yet forfeit my soul? What good is it for me to give away my connection, my relationship with God for this thing of the world that is going to be here today and gone tomorrow and not going to last? Keeping this in mind, as I was reflecting, I was trying to this week reflect on envy in my life and look at, well, what are the things that I envy, that I covet, that I wish I had that aren't mine? And I was realizing that a big part of envy, I think, comes from the mistaken belief that, you know what, you only live once. You only live once. Death is coming. So why settle? I mean, if you believe that there's no eternity, that there's no eternal life, that you are here and you're going to die one day, and you look at your spouse and you're like, am I really going to live out my days with this? You know? Or you look at the other things in your life and you're just like, really? I'm just going to settle for this. I mean, there's got to be better out there. There's got to be other things out there. Why would I settle for this? Why would I settle for a life working at this job or in this house or in this? I mean, you only live once. YOLO, right? You only live once. So why settle for this? Just trade it in and upgrade. Find something else. I feel like a lot of envy comes from that. If you lose the eternal perspective and you think, I'm here today and I'm going to die, you know what? Why am I settling? Why not trade up, upgrade, find something better? But in Christ, the big picture as you enter the sanctuary is you are going to live forever. More than that, you are going to have everything your heart has desired forever. The intimacy that you long for in this life is going to be yours forever when you are with the Lord. The joy, the ecstasy, all of that you long for in this world is going to be yours forever when you are one with the Lord, when you are there with Him for eternity. That mansion that you saw up there, that you're never going to have that great house, it's okay. When you are with Him, you are going to, whatever your dwelling is going to be, I am sure, is going to eclipse anything this world could offer you. The family that you wish you had but you don't have, it's okay. When you are with Him forever, you are going to have an eternal family that is going to eclipse any family you could have here, this earth. And so this envy that you feel when you see people like this gazing into each other's eyes, or the family that you don't have, we're stuck on this picture here, there we go, the family you just wish that you had, the home, all of this, and you find yourself envying, saying, oh, maybe I should trade in, upgrade, maybe I should go after that. The longing that you're having is not going to be fulfilled in anything in this life. It's going to be fulfilled when you are with the Lord forever. That's the eternal picture. That's the only thing that can really start to kind of quell that envy, kind of ease your envious desires to realize, yeah, the answer is not found in trading up or upgrading or anything like that. The answer is found in trusting in the Lord, because that is where my longings are going to be fulfilled forever. It says, as a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. You know how when you have a dream, everything seems so real, and then you wake up and you realize, wait, that wasn't real at all. That was kind of silly. That's the way it's going to be. Everything that seems so real here on this earth, it's going to be like a dream. When you wake up in eternity with the Lord forever, it's like, wait, that wasn't real at all. It just faded away. And what was real was the Lord. So in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, love how he puts that, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. It's a great verse, isn't that? That last verse there, when it comes to envy, scrolling through Facebook or Instagram and looking at other people's lives and just saying, ugh, and just feeling the envy rise up. Why don't I have that? Why don't I have someone like that, or a family like that, or a job like that, or a home like that, or experiences like that? Paul says, fix your eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Yes, as long as you're like Asaph and you're locked into this kind of, wait, here's my life, here's their life. I'm comparing what gives God. Says you're going to be angry. It's going to rot your bones. It's going to be just miserable. But then he entered the sanctuary and he got this eternal perspective and he realized, no, wait a minute. It's not about that. There's an eternal perspective here. There is a God. There is a judgment. There is eternity. The things of this world are fading away. Like a dream, when you wake up, they're gone. And those who are trusting in the things of this world are on a slippery ground, sliding down to destruction because they're not walking with the Lord. So the first thing that happens for him to get over this envy, he enters the sanctuary and he gains this eternal perspective. I think the second thing we see happening is he realizes that faith is about grace, not works. He reflects on where he was. He says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, when I was in my envy, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. It's like an animal, stupid animal before you, God. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will take me into glory. Why do I say that he realizes that faith is about grace, not works? I think in the beginning, you look at his theology, it was this. Wait, my understanding is, he's saying, if I am devoted to you, God, I will experience blessing. And if people are not devoted to you, rebelling against you, they will experience terrible things in their life. But I'm looking out and I'm seeing that even though I'm devoted, life doesn't seem to be going the way I want it to. And these people who aren't following you seem to be prospering, seem to be doing okay. What gives? You see, hear the theology in that? The theology is this theology of works, that if I do good, God will bless me with good, with blessing. If I obey, God blesses. And if I disobey, God curses. He says it doesn't seem to be working out that way. But then, after he enters the sanctuary, he says, wait a minute. I'm like a stupid animal. That's who I am. I'm this donkey here before you, just complaining about life when I'm not even realizing that you are everything that I need, and I have you, and you will never let me go, and you will take me into glory afterwards, and everything that I've ever wanted will be mine forever. So why am I complaining? I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. He realized it's not about works. It's about grace. It's about that God has given me all this undeserved blessing, and it'll be mine forever. Not because I deserve it. I'm a stupid donkey, and yet still he has blessed me with all of this. This belief that if you are righteous, if you follow God, then you will prosper, and if you don't, then you'll not prosper. It's not a biblical worldview. Look at Job. Job is case number one of someone who walked with God and experienced difficult things. You know, when you follow God, it doesn't mean that everything's going to go perfect in your life. It's going to be full of suffering. It's going to be full because you are following Jesus, the one who was crucified. He says, take up your cross and follow me. And so, yeah, you're going to look at life sometimes and feel like, it doesn't feel like blessing. It feels like I'm suffering. It feels like if I just scrapped it all and forgot about God, things would be better. There's sometimes you're going to feel that way because to follow God is going to involve hardship and suffering. He promised that to us. But as you enter the sanctuary, you're reminded, it's an eternal perspective here. Why would I give up God and hold on to things that are just going to lead me, drag me down this slippery slope until they vanish? The last thing that happens with his perspective is this, that he realizes that God is the only thing we can never lose, and in him we find all we need. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. As he enters the sanctuary and sees God and is reminded of an eternal perspective, he realizes, no, earth has nothing I desire. It's not about that person or that house, that experience. It's not about that. They're here today, gone tomorrow. They fade. They cannot fill up what I'm looking for. Earth has nothing I desire besides you. Lord, you are the strength of my heart, my portion forever. You are the one that fills me up. You are my joy. You are my love. You are my satisfaction. You are my purpose. You are my peace. I think Asaph realizes in the beginning of this psalm, I was using God as a means to an end. What I was really after was prosperity, pleasure, comfort. And I was hoping God would give me those things. And when God didn't come through, I said, what gives, God? You're not giving me the pleasures, the prosperity. You're not giving me all of that. Forget about you, God. And then he realized I was using God. I wasn't seeking after God. I was seeking after pleasure and prosperity, believing that God would get me those things. But as he comes into the sanctuary and is reminded of who God is, he says, who have I in heaven but you? Earth has nothing I desire besides you. You are the one that I want. And you're in you, you're the only one who will never leave. Even if I lose all the rest, I have you. Whether I'm single or married, widowed or divorced, whether I'm rich or poor, whether I got a big house or a small apartment or I'm living on the street, whether I am loved by many or not loved by anyone, whether I'm healthy or sick, I have you, Lord. You never leave. You are always there, and you are everything I need, no matter what my circumstances might be. You are my wealth. You are my prosperity. You are my portion. You are my security. You are my hope. You are my treasure. This is how Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. Is whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. When you envy, when you find yourself scrolling through social media and starting to wish you had someone else's life or relationship, when you look at people and you say, ugh, you compare and you start to just feel that despair, it's because underneath it all, you doubt that God is good. You doubt that God is good. You start looking to something else to give you that satisfaction, that joy, that peace, the love that you're looking for. But nothing in this world will satisfy. Nothing in this world will satisfy the longings of your heart that you are looking for. Like a dream, they all fade away in the light of eternity. They're here today, gone tomorrow. The love, the joy, the intimacy, the status, the satisfaction, the treasure you're looking for is found in him. You know, Jesus is the only one who obeyed God perfectly. Going back to that theology of works versus faith, Jesus is the only one who obeyed God perfectly, and he was crucified for it. He died in our place, taking our sins upon his, the punishment we deserve, so that we might be forgiven. He didn't just miss out on the jet skis in his life. He lost the Father on the cross as the Father turned his back on him out of love for us so that we might have him, that we might know how loved we are. Everything that your heart desires will be yours one day. This is how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 2:9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You believe that? The greatest house, the most beautiful, perfect spouse, the greatest family, the best job, all of it, he says, you haven't even conceived, you haven't even seen, you haven't even heard what God's got prepared. That's nothing. When you are with him forever, all of that is going to seem like a joke. Why would I have even run after those things? Why would I trade God for those things? Nothing is going to compare to what he has in store for us. So go after him with all your heart. And if he gives you a spouse or improves your relationship, then great. If he doesn't, great. You've got him. If he gives you a better job that makes you more money and gives you more things, great. If he doesn't, great. You've got him. If he brings you the health that you desire, or if he doesn't, you're okay. Put your trust, put your hope in him. Come into the sanctuary. It changed for Asaph when he entered the sanctuary. This morning, come into the sanctuary. Come to worship. Sing songs that remind you of who he is. Hear reminders of who he is. Come into the community of believers to receive encouragement from each other when you're struggling, accountability when you're struggling, reminders from each other about who God is, that he's worth more than anything in this world. Come to the cross as you enter the sanctuary. Look at the cross and remember his love for you, the depth of his love, that he would give his life for you to give you the hope, the purpose, the promise, everything that your heart's been longing for. So come, we're going to respond in worship right now. Just come into the sanctuary here. Come to the Lord. He is good. Amen.